This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
People really feel tired, and burnout is something real. I remember a time early in my ministry, I was an engineer in the Air Force, and I really enjoyed it. Chopper engineer with the chopper guys. I really enjoyed it. It was a lucky day for me. And then God laid in our hearts early on, Esther was there as well, that we should plant a church in Pretoria. So a few of us prayed, and after a long time of prayer, we started with ministry, and the church grew. And later on, we had to appoint someone just to help during the day, because all of us were just part-time in ministry. And then later on, even more, we had to employ Philip as a campus pastor, and then because he was so good, the church grew more. And at some stage, I got married with Magriet, and doing the work in the day and ministry in the evenings and later, praise God, no kids those days, otherwise we couldn't do that. But my wife also just studying, so it was like a hectic tijd geweest. And just soon as after I started working, I hadn't adjusted to pace yet. So I remember pitching at the church office the morning early, and by that time we had a staff of 4 people already. The church was 3.5-4 years old by that time. And I walked into the staff, and I just really felt emotional. So obviously, I closed the door because this God was doing something in me. So I was crying and weeping, and I don't know what was going on. I was just praying, and later on I figured out that I'm praying, but nothing's happening. You know, I'm not responding or connecting. God is not here. I mean, not that he wasn't there, but it wasn't God's fault that I was crying. So I eventually just tried to pick up the phone, and I phoned Pastor Fred and Pastor Sias down here, and I said, listen, I don't know what's happening, but I haven't stopped weeping for the last hour. I'm not doing well. I just want to say I'm not doing well. Will you pray for me? And then Fred did what any good pastor would do. He says, get on a plane, fly down. So I said, no, I can't now. He says, now. I said, no, I can't now. My wife just went to the hospital. She's not coming back until tomorrow. She's working through the night. So I think I should just tell her that I'm leaving. And he's like, okay. So eventually I flew down, and it was a simple case of just emotional fatigue, spiritual emotional fatigue, physical fatigue. I was just giving out more than taking in. Very simple. It's not so deep. So spent some time with them in the day, and they just encouraged me and just helped me to recalibrate how I do life. So I want us to have that conversation today. And even looking through the scriptures, it's amazing to read into the scriptures times when the apostles, when David, when Moses, when they needed someone else to just say, listen, how you're doing life isn't sustainable. And the reason why you're cracking is because of how you do life. It's not because of life outside. It's how you're responding to life that isn't sustainable. So I'd like us just to pray and talk through that this morning. Maybe the next image, maybe some of you can identify with some of the images here. Probably the people who aren't in church this morning could identify more. They're sleeping in. But you know, just feeling that your life is shattered in many ways, your head is going to explode because there's so much input, you know, feeling that you didn't do enough, didn't do well, you know, just feeling that your batteries are running flat, feeling that this phone just doesn't want to. Have you listened to yourself picking up a phone when you can't see the number of who's phoning? Just listen to your tone next time. It might indicate emotional health at that point. You know, feeling at your robot. That was image of one of the church members there with a screaming. We couldn't see the face, but you know it's one of you with a kid there. She's like, nie weer nie, los my net uit. Huh? Lekker. So, I'll pray later, don't worry. Dr. Frank, the next slide. Dr. Frank Lake and Emil Brimmer found one another, discovered one another, because Dr. Frank Lake was a doctor on staff for the British Missionary Organization, primarily working in India in the previous century. And he was really alarmed. He was a psychiatrist. He was really alarmed at the number of people, of the missionaries, that had a clear sense from God, that were theologically and practically trained and prepared for years, sent over and supported in India, but they burnt out. After 6 months, 9 months, 1 year, 15 months, they would just burn out. They would become cynical. They would show signs of physical and emotional fatigue. They would become disillusioned, and as though they couldn't make sense of their life anymore. It's like, this doesn't make sense. What am I? They started doubting their own faith. And he was alarmed and really worried when he treated these patients, because he couldn't understand how someone had a clear call, well-equipped, well-trained, well-supported, would burn out so quickly. You know, after 10 years, sure, I would get this. But after 6 months or 9 months, how is that possible? So it really alarmed him. It really bothered him. Then he connected during that time with Emil Brümmer, who was a missiologist, a theologist who studied missionary work. They connected, and he shared his concerns. And then Emil Brümmer, well-known, these people are really well-known today. So they started trying to figure out what's happening. And they said, let's do what we do best. Let's go away in a retreat together. Let's look at Jesus' life. Why didn't Jesus burn out? He was a missionary in a really foreign place, which is really not like his hometown where he comes from. He had opposition, you know, even his own family members. He had opposition all around. He had a tremendous workload. He worked really, really hard. Why didn't Jesus burn out? It's true that Jesus showed signs of weariness, tiredness, hunger, even at times frustration. Oh, ye of little faith. And his teammates around him the whole time. So Jesus, his humanity was very real. But he didn't do burnout. So they just went through the Gospels and they tried to figure out how on earth the Jesus of Nazareth, the missionary, how did he not burn out in his ministry? And this is what they found. So I'm just going to, just before we go, you'll see in the slide up there, just nog vorige een asseblief, you saw that what they discovered is that Jesus' life had clear input and clear output. There were deliberate times of input and deliberate times of output, but it was a cycle the whole time. So they called it the dynamic cycle. And then Trevor Hudson wrote a book on this called The Cycle of Grace, which is what I'm just going to present in a thesis, very simple to you today, from the life of Jesus. So let's quickly look at the life of Jesus. Lord, as we look at your life, in this short clip of an image of a day, just a picture that was taken in your day and recorded by Mark and the other evangelists, we pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that, Lord, we can see ourselves and our own reality in the light of your truth today. Show us, God, we don't pray for head knowledge. We pray for adjustment of heart, attitude, and affections. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark 1:11 says, Jesus was baptized, started his ministry, went into the desert, led by the Spirit, tempted, coming out as a man with a withered hand. And then immediately he left the synagogue and he entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with fever. And immediately, you'll see the word immediately, I think 13 times in the first 1.5 chapter, that's how Mark remembers Jesus. It's like, Jesus was on the goat. I know people like that in this congregation this morning. They just can't eat open. Anyway, and immediately he left, and immediately. Now, Simon's mother-in-law had evil fever, and immediately they told him about her, and he came to her, and he took her by the hand. He lifted her up, tremendous healing, and the fever left, and she began to serve them, like a tremendous healing right there. And that evening, because they heard of this, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and depressed and demon-possessed in the village. Having Jesus in your house means there will be many demon-possessed people in your house as well. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and they healed, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and they cast out many demons. And rising up very early in the morning, so he had a tremendous, hard-working night. I mean, the previous day, he was just doing ministry one after the other. You can just picture that. It wasn't like the whole town came to him. It was a rare full. So before everyone woke up, Jesus slipped out of the house early in the morning while it was still dark, and he departed and went to a desolate place, a lonely place, a wilderness. And there he prayed. And then Simon and those who were with him, they searched for him everywhere. And they found him and they said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." A phrase we get 11 times in the book of Mark as well. Everyone's looking for you. People have expectations for your life, Jesus. There's stuff that you must do, Jesus. People are waiting, Jesus. I mean, you've created a president now, so do something. And then Jesus says, "Nah, let's go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. For that's why I came out." And he went through all of Galilee and he preached in their synagogues and casting out demons. A small snapshot in the life of Jesus, a small one-day picture in the life of Jesus. But I want you to see output, input, recalibrate, go on. Output, input, recalibrate, go on. I have a purpose. I'm here for a reason. And I have a source, and I need that source. Jesus, so Frank Lake and Emil Brimmer got the following diagram, and I'd just like to show it to you, of what they refer to as the dynamic cycle. What Trevor Hudson writes about is the cycle of grace, how to live a sustained life. And I know that many of you are not in full-time ministry. Some of you are, but many of you are not in full-time ministry. Dr. Frank Lake wrote this as a cycle of human development and sustainability in his psychiatric book, Clinical Psychiatry. So he wrote this thesis. Emil Brimmer also developed this later into a theory of human life. So I want you to know that it's true, and I hope that somehow, although we look at Jesus and his ministry, that somehow you can see your meetings, your design work, your your filing work, your cleaning the house work, your parenting your kids' work. I hope that somehow you don't think that this is Jesus' ministry life and this is me, but that somehow you can see that there's a relationship, a need for me to live in the grace of God for what God has called me to do. If you don't feel that you're doing what God has called you to do, then you need to readjust. But if you feel at this time that you're doing what God has called you to do, then I want to say that his grace is sufficient for you also. So let's look. The first one he said that he identified is at Mark 1:11 and Matthew 3, Luke 3, that Jesus didn't do anything until he had this moment where this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. You are my boy. I dearly love you. Jesus' ministry started, his life started, his public career started, his vocation started, his purpose was launched, and he waited for this until that moment where he heard that, "I love you and I'm proud of you," before he did anything. I love you, I'm proud of you, before you do anything as the Christ, before you do anything. I love you and I'm proud of you. And I want to just color it in a little bit for us, because we know this. But I tell you that Jesus needed to hear this. Because Jesus was a Jew born out of wedlock, not someone who has any favor in society. His dad issues right there. Born out of wedlock. Jesus was a Jew living in the wrong side of the train spur, wrong side of the railway, wrong side of town, wrong side. He comes from a place where there's no one, where only people who would hide away from society would go to. We've preached about this in the past. He lived in a place where literally no one would go. He grew up there because he was hiding from Herod. He went to a place where no one would find him, outlaw town, out there. He comes from a place where his whole accent and his whole makeup in life showed that I am not the prestige. I'm not good enough. He comes from, Jesus was a Jew who grew up in a society oppressed for 60, 92 years already from Rome, by the Roman Empire. So he's suppressed nowhere people. Did I say it's like a like a black guy in an apartheid regime, or maybe a white person in a post-apartheid regime. His identity, nationality, his makeup, his family life, everything said that you are not the man who's going to change the world. So Jesus needed to hear the words like me and you, that you are my son. You are my beloved son. And I'm well pleased. Jesus didn't do anything until he heard this. And we know that this happened at least one other time in his life. Same words, just before he went to the to be crucified, before he resolutely decided, the Bible says, to walk to Jerusalem to be crucified on the Mount of Transfiguration. The same words. Jesus' identity was founded not in his nationality, not in his prestige or makeup, because he hadn't done anything significant up until that point, not in his education, not in anything. Jesus' identity was grounded in this one thing, that you are my beloved son. You are my beloved son. And that's what Jesus heard. And this is what me and you need to hear. Before we do it, so his whole life emanated from a place of acceptance and of love. And this is what Emil Brummer and Frank Lake just discovered in the life of Jesus. Nothing happened until that moment. You are my beloved son. I want to say it's the same for me and you today. That before we do anything, before we try to do anything, we need to see this. That we are beloved, that we're chosen, and that we're holy. I want to say this to you today. That you are beloved of God. It means that God delights in you. It doesn't mean that not cognitively, it means that he really delights in who you are. When Paul wrote this, and this is a phrase repeated three times in the New Testament, but when Paul wrote this to the Colossian church, he was writing to a people that really, really struggled with a city that's filled with sexual immorality, and that was the thrust of this letter. He's writing to a church that really struggles, that really struggle because he says just a few verses earlier that you used to live in the way that you used to live in the way which the Gentiles live, but know that you're not. So he's trying to write to people that have had to make a huge social adjustment to their sexuality and their lifestyle, and they're struggling because the rest of the city didn't change, but they changed. So they're tempted the whole time, and he says to them, none of the religious rules work for you. Let me tell you, this is what you need here. You are beloved, you are chosen by God, and you are holy before you do anything. And this is the words exactly that Jesus heard. You are beloved. I delight in you. I actually enjoy your company. I'm thinking about you fondly. I can't get you out of my head. That you are chosen by me. I select you. I chose you for myself. Can you see Jesus being baptized here? I chose you for myself. What is the church called? The chosen ones, the elect, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the ones that God named and says, come closer. And the holy people of God. People that he makes them holy. He makes them holy. It's not as though you have to make yourself holy. He says, he is the holy one, and by association, you are my holy ones. And this is the first one. I want you to ask yourself just, what is your identity? What is the basis from which you live out? I mean, how solid is that? How solid is that? Can you say, like Jesus said, that this is who I am? I am. And this is what all the Gospels show, eh? What was the primary attack of Jesus the whole time? This is, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Where do you get your authority? Who made you the king of Israel? It's like, Dad. Dad made me the king of Israel. Anyway. And the second one they showed, so Frank and Brummer, they showed the second one. And this, I really want you to get this. We had it twice mentioned this morning by Willem and by Dolph about the way in which we live. Jesus, why did Jesus not burn out? Why did Jesus not suffer fatigue and burnout? Why could he continue so long? And we saw it in that snapshot of the day of Mark's life, Mark's gospel, where Jesus had tremendous output, but then he went away and he slipped away where no one found him. People had to look for him. I must say the pressure must have been really on in town for Peter and the apostles to look all in the mountain in the desolate places until they find Jesus. It must have been real treasure. Like, Jesus, everyone's looking for you. Come back. They brought some more demon-possessed people from the town next door. My house is full of demon-possessed people. That's what he's saying. Will you please get these demons out of my house? Anyway. So, but the pressure was really on. But Jesus had a lifestyle of sustaining himself in what? In his identity for who you are. When the disciples asked Jesus to pray, please, when I say pray, you go like, ugh, isn't that? When Jesus said, probably you don't sound like that, anyway. But when Jesus said, I'm praying, and they found him, and they go like, Jesus, your prayer is different from my prayer. Will you teach us to pray? Jesus taught this significant thing about prayer. What was a significant change? Jesus drew sustenance, sustaining power from God because he prayed to his dad. His identity is rooted in, you are the beloved Son of God. So Jesus' prayer was, beloved dad, big God, rules over all. God, your kingdom is vast and amazing. It would be amazing if your kingdom would come in my life today, God. Your kingdom. I wish that what happens in heaven also happens in my life and in my heart today. Dad, my beloved dad, the one who loves me so much. So every time he prays, he reaffirms his identity. And that's what Jesus said, please, guys, if you pray, will you get this? And every time you talk, you reaffirm that you are God's beloved child, chosen, holy. Every time you pray, that's a sustaining thing that you get. You are sustained in your identity. So his prayer life was that. Jesus clearly lived in the scriptures. I mean, whenever he opened his mouth, he could contextually place what's happening in scripture. At the feasts, about himself, when Satan tested him. Jesus obviously lived a life immersed in the scripture. Please, Jesus was a man. He was a boy. He had to learn the scriptures. But Jesus lived, during the toughest times in his life, I mean, even his crucifixion, he would quote a passage from the Psalms as a lifestyle, as a prayer. He lived in the scripture. So Jesus drew sustaining grace from God. This is what they're saying. Why did Jesus not burn out? Because he really sustained himself in the grace of God, primarily in his identity. I place myself in context with your life, God. I find you in grace. So he really drew on this. And his corporate worship, I mean, every time he went to a synagogue, there was a problem. Every time he went to the temple, there was an issue. I mean, he would shout and he would be at the temple, and again, he would quote the Old Testament, and he would just say like, wow, this at this Feast of Lights, I am the light of the world. And everyone freaks out, you know, it's like, so every time he went to corporate, but the point is Jesus went to corporate worship. You're here today. I want to applaud you. This is a means of grace if your thinking is right. Even if your thinking is wrong, this is a means of grace. Because he knew that I am in my Father's house. I am not alone. This is why corporate worship is so important. And why people mess up if they think I can live by myself as a Christian. Every time you come to small group, to a prayer meeting, or to church, every time you gather with the people of God, you reaffirm that I also am a beloved child. I'm part of the beloved of God. I'm part of the ecclesia, the chosen of God. I'm part of the holy ones of God. And I draw grace and strength by God saying, God, here I am too, along with all your people. This is where I ought to be, like Mary said, at this place. Speaking of Mary, the friendships, I mean, Jesus' lifestyle wasn't in isolation. He had his 12 friends with him. Where he was really vulnerable with, and then at special moments, he was really vulnerable with three of them. And then it was a beloved who he was really, really close to, John. So Jesus really grew on that, but he also had other friends. His relationship with Martha, with Maria, with Lazarus was obviously intimate. Yeah, I mean, we record he was a few times in Capernaum, and they had a close relationship. He would weep because of his friend passing away. It was a close, he understood this whole thing. And his conflict, the way in which Mary spoke to him. It's like, I also know women like Mary. But he spoke, it's like, she didn't mince her words with Jesus, never. And Mary and Martha, none of them, they were really familiar with Jesus, were friends. And Jesus got sustaining grace from God by the way in which he lived. But it's not just with his friends. I mean, in fellowship, I mean their table fellowship parties, another word. If we read through Luke, we spoke about it earlier this year when he spoke about hospitality. But I mean, Jesus didn't have a problem going to parties with anyone and everyone. If someone invited him, goes like, I'm there. So much so that people said to him, what's Mark 7? It's like, you wine bibber and you glutton. And he goes like, that's me. You invite me to a party, I'm going to eat with you, man. But Jesus' lifestyle was, how is that sustaining grace? It's sustaining grace because these people are also my dad's children. We're brothers. They are my neighbors. They're God's people. We like the classes, these people. But Jesus fed on these people, even his enemies. I mean, the way in which he related and never shied away from conflict, it's as though it reaffirmed who he was. He didn't take it as bad. He got fatigued. John chapter 10, he slipped away once, three times that he slipped away in 5, 8, and 10. But in chapter 10, he would go away and hide away for quite some time, solitude, just to say to the place where John the Baptist baptized him at first. The conflict in John chapter 10 with the Pharisees and with the whole town later on became something where they said, who do you think you are? Tell us plainly, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? And then he said, it says as you are. And then they tried to stone him or throw him off a cliff. Can't remember which time. But he slipped away. He said, this is not my time to die. Wait. And I'll die later. Not going to die in your count. Even on the cross, he's like, I die when I will, when I give up my spirit. You're not going to make me die. I die when I choose to. It's amazing. But then he went to the place where John baptized at first, and he stayed a long time. Why there? Because solitude there reminded him of the words that were spoken there. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved son. I know that they don't believe it. And it's amazing, and he just hung there. Even nature, I mean, Jesus' parables and his teachings, Matthew 6 and 7, it's like, look at the lilies, guys. Just take a moment. Think. Do you think that they care about how they look? But Dad cares. And look at the birds. I mean, do you think they care about tomorrow's food? No, they don't. Because they know something that you don't. He said, God really cares for them. So don't worry about the stuff. Don't worry about eating. But it's amazing. So Jesus, literally, he shaped his life. He ordered his life. The old Catholic word. His rule of life was such that I'm going to immerse myself in the grace of God. I'm growing in the grace of God. I'm growing in the grace of God. I want you to, I'll get to that later. How do you sustain yourself? Jesus really had a busy life, guys. He wasn't chilling. He wasn't chilling. I mean, walking from town to town. I just want to say that I have a busy life. You have a busy life. Jesus also had a really busy life. Have to build in sustaining practices. You make it part of life. Significance. I love this one. So you'll see that we now in the second part, what Grace and Brimmer called that. Grace Brimmer and Frank Lake speaks about the output cycle. And how Jesus gave out. But before they articulated, and this is what they specifically do, before we see how Jesus gave out, I wrote it down just because I struggled to say it the right way. Before we focus on what Jesus was called to do, Jesus, and I want you to get this, was clear on who he was called to be. Say it again. Before Jesus gave by focusing on what he was called to do, the works that he did, Jesus was clear about who he was called to be, how he was significant to this world. Sign, significant. How he was a sign of God's grace to this world. Jesus could simply, and we can see this in the Gospels, it was easy for Jesus to understand in which way am I a sign of God's grace to this world. And in which way was he a sign of God's glory? His favorite expression of himself was quoting from Daniel chapter 7, eh? Saying, verse 13 and 14, saying that I am the Son of Man. Not at all meaning that I'm human. Meaning that I am what Daniel wrote about the Son of Man. The Holy One that rules forever. That receives a kingdom that never ever ends. Jesus knew that he was the Christ. And that's the way in which he just told the guys constantly, I know that I'm the Christ. I know that I'm the chosen anointed one who will rule the world on God's behalf. I know who I am. I know what I am. I know what I'm called to signify. I'm a herald and a bringer of God's kingdom. This is what I am. And Jesus knew that about himself. He knew his identity, but before in his output cycle, he knew what he was. It's amazing. I wrote all seven up there for you, but it's really simple. How Jesus just, when John's gospel articulated this a lot, recorded the seven I am statements of Jesus saying, listen, I know what I am. I know what I am. I am a good shepherd. I'm a protector. I'm at the door. I'm the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth. This is what I am. This is what my life signifies. This is what I am. When you think about me, this is what I am. My identity is I'm a son of God, but what I am is I am the light of the world. I mean, just look at my life. I'm the good shepherd. This is what I am. This is what I do well. This is how the grace of God manifests from my life. And I want to say this is really, really significant. It's really important for us to get this. Marianne, I spoke to on Thursday. She's preaching next Sunday, morning and evening, Marianne van Sail. Her ministry is all about identity, and we're busy with her, as you can hear, starting just giving a background of understanding the significance of your identity in your relationships, in your vocation, and in your way in which you serve God. So Marianne is preaching next week, and when I said to her, this is what I'm going to do, she goes like, oh, okay, I know, but her whole company is all about her being a chandelier, and she says, this is what God told me about me, and she'll probably share it next week, but just that I'm a chandelier. I'm someone who creates a space for the light of God to shine, and she can articulate this in practical ways as well. For me, I know that what God said to me 50 times, that I'm a water bearer. I'm just simply a water bearer. I'm an encourager and someone who gives life and strength. This is what I do. One or two other things. But this is, if you understand how you are in this world, how did God create you? And the question, beautiful question, that, what's his name? Trevor Hudson writes, he says, in which way am I a sign of God's grace? I want to ask you that. Before you think about what you should do, understand who you are. In which way are you a sign of God's grace? And this is what we're going to do in small group this week. We're going to start to help one another just to articulate. Think back of the words that God showed. Look at your life. Let your friends look at. Let your wife tell you. Let your wife or your husband. Your husband, you're not going to listen to your husband. Let your friend tell you. Grappy. Bad grappy. Anyway. Just the next one. So significance. And then the next one is just the fruitfulness. Now, when Brimmer and Lake first wrote it, they wrote about achievement. And I like the word achievement for those not doing a ministry because it's easier for you to think of that. But Hudson and Haas, who wrote this book, just said that we actually choose the word fruitfulness because it's what emanates from you more than focusing on my contribution to what I do, but thinking what flows naturally from me. And if you think of the life of Jesus, his ministry, you'll know that first thing that Jesus was a proclaimer of the reign of God. That's what he did. He was someone who proclaimed wherever he went. He was a herald. He was the first messenger, first apostle. He proclaimed, this is the reign of God. The reign of God is at hand right here. It's not far away from you. And then he demonstrated it with signs and miracles and healings. But the majority of the writings that we have is because Jesus devoted his life, his ministry, he devoted his life to training and teaching others to live in the way in which he lived, to teach his disciples primarily. Jesus had a ministry of transformation. I mean, if you think about Zacchaeus, if you think about Levi, if you think about the people, whoever came into his life was transformed forever. It's like because of the grace of God flowing from him. Jesus was a teacher. There are many things that Jesus led. Jesus was an includer. People from all over, and especially kids, he welcomed them. And the kids are reminding us that my time is up. I'm with those kids as well. Chantel, I've seen that she's... We'll give her a copy of this afterwards just to understand flow of grace, flow of grace, flow of grace. But this is what Jesus did. And so let me just bring it around. So the cycle of grace, I want to show the next slide, please. Thank you. Jesus' ministry and Jesus' life flowed from the origin, the Genesis, where he was told who he was, from his identity. It's a ministry from who I am. I am the beloved Son of God. I'm chosen, I'm holy, I'm loved by God. That's who I am. So it gives him a confidence and a freedom wherever he goes because the Creator of heaven and earth has chosen him for himself and loves him. It's true for everyone who calls on Jesus. It's true for everyone that he's beloved. And then from there on, he had sustaining practices in his life. His rule of life, the way in which he ordered his life, the trellis, some authors wrote about the trellis, the way in which he grows about in life, the rankplant, growing up. Like something is, how will I order my life? How will I grow? And it has to do with my prayer to my Father, fellowship as one of my Father's children, devoting to what my Father has done in the past, getting encouragement and source of affirmation from Scripture. That's how he ordered his life, looking at my Father's creation, seeing that he cares for me like he cares for the birds. Everything orders his life in terms of with the Father. How will I affirm this? How will I sustain myself? I want to say there, just want to pause. Do you know, coming to a marriage seminar, which is going to be amazing, Focus on the Family, coming to a marriage seminar is the first step of having a good married life. Seminar is a means of looking for information and encouragement in other people. Do you know, it doesn't help you at all coming to a seminar unless you do what you're told, unless you apply the principles told. I know that because I've been married for 14 years, and I can tell you that from experience, that knowing something and not doing it doesn't help me. It's the same for an athlete. Can read all the books. I have friends, I'm not going to name names, but they buy all these Body for Life books, and they buy all this like dietary books, and they buy all the, watch online all the videos about Arnie. How did Arnie get his lats so big, you know, doing the Arnie's, the pullovers. You know, all of those things. You're looking at the CrossFit Games and all these amazing guys and what they do and what they eat, and then it doesn't help at all unless you order your life according to that. I want to tell you that the number two reason I think people suffer burnout so much is because they know, they can tell others how you should live, but they don't order their daily life or their weekly schedule accordingly. So they know where to get the grace. Sadly, they don't get the grace. So the sustaining practices is real stuff that you actually do. It's like, how do you order your life? And you fit it into your life. And Trevor Hudson so beautifully says, do the sustaining practices that brings you joy. Do this. No one's going to fast, I know. Do the sustaining practices that's going to bring you joy. But fasting does bring tremendous joy and liberation in many ways. But do the stuff that brings you joy. Where do you tap grace from? Significance. Jesus lived his life, first of all, his grace emanated, first of all, from his being before his doing. That means he understood that before I do anything, what will I be remembered for? Not just my miracles that I do, but they'll remember who I am, who I am. And you go like, yeah, Jesus, everyone knows you today as the Christ, the Anointed One, the Holy One of God. That's who you are. It's like before you do anything, we know that you are the Chosen One. And then the last one is like fruitfulness, emanating from it. And you can see in the picture that they drew, it's how the grace becomes bigger and smaller. I just want you to see that note something, beginning and ending. The acceptance and significance is grace that you do nothing for. You receive your identity and you recognize your significance. You receive your identity and you recognize your significance. It's amazing, no? So the input and output there is simply just what you receive and recognize. I am. I recognize through my life. I heard it from my father, but I can see that I am a water giver. I'm someone who's an encourager. It's like someone who gives strength and encouragement. That's who I am. It's like I can do other things, but I'm not good at that. It liberates me because I don't have to be Willem. I don't have to be Heinrich. I cannot be. I can maybe do what they do a little bit, but I'm not sustained and invigorated by that. I recognize who I am. I recognize it. I remember one day I was walking, when I was still a student, I was writing one of my many rewrites. Anyway, through many trials and tribulations, we inherit the kingdom, Paul said. Anyway, so I was studying for that. I think it's the third time I had to write that one. Anyway, and then I went just for a coffee to sustain grace, one of the sustaining, anyway, grappy, at the Neil C. And as I walked there, I was thinking about someone once said, and this song just dropped in my head. So I'm going to sing it to you now. But it just goes like, I know who I am and who I am not. I know my Redeemer, the Almighty God. His Spirit will guide me in all of my ways. Lord Jesus, it's you that I praise. Simple, but the whole concept of knowing who I am and knowing who I'm not. Significance, identity, something I receive. I was created to be loved by God and to show His grace in this way. And then the other two, the sustaining practices and the fruitfulness, is things that I do to grow in grace and to give out grace. To grow in grace of God, how will I grow in the fullness of the grace of God? And how will I distribute the grace of God? What can I do to do that? How is the grace of God evident in my life? How does it go? I want to say to the engineers, to the accountants and stuff, I want to tell you that working as an engineer for 10 years or 5 years, I was a student for 5, I can tell you, and even in my daily life here, the way in which the grace of God flows from me in a working environment is really the grace of God. In a way in which God helps me give pictures, ideas, dreams, the way in God helps me, because it doesn't matter where you work, you're going to have conflict with people, you're going to edify people, you're going to help people, you're going to love people. Anyway, so just don't think of ministry in real life. It's to God, it's one thing. He made you to be who you are. Remember how we started this conversation, and then we're going to close. The next slide, please. We said the reason why they looked into the scripture was because the missionaries in India burned out too fast. Why do you burn out so fast? And they go like, oh, this is easy. Jesus started his life with security from identity, sustaining practice to secure that identity, to grow in the grace of who he was, understanding who he is in terms of what he is, his significance of what am I, a sign of God's grace, and thereby from that fullness, distributing the grace of God. So go like, okay, so the guys in India, why did they burn out? These missionaries know that they're there for India to get saved, and they're amped, and they land in India, and they go like, what should I do? What should I do? Wrong question. What should I do? I should teach. I should convert. I should baptize. I should argue. I should do whatever a missionary should do. I should see to the poor kids that just show God's grace there. I should look after the widows that no one in India cares about. I should speak to the Brahmin caste and to the lower caste. I should do all these things. And I should do that a lot in the hope that somehow my time in India shows that I'm significant to God's kingdom. and that significance, I should sustain that, my practices in that way, to show that I'm significant in the hope that I can be, that God can say, I'm so pleased with you, my missionary in India. And that burns out. Because you focus on what I should do in the hoping that it says that I am a missionary, and sustain that pressure in the hope that God can say, well done, good missionary in India. I'm so proud of you, my boy. You're such a good missionary. I'm going to say, in any way, being a mother and a father, it's the same thing. If you think the pressure of a work, a leader in your company, in anything, it's the same. If you focus on doing and producing, bearing fruit, or like they originally wrote, achievement, with the hope of giving you some sort of sign of significance that you are truly significant here. You are important. I want to say the desire for significance is God-giving and is great. No problem. But it should flow from identity and recognizing who I am and what I'm made for, not achievement based on achievement. And this is beautiful. Does it make sense? Do you get this picture? Do you get this picture? If you focus on output, you will burn out. If you focus on output and hoping to show that I am a good mother, that I am a good CEO, that I am a good Christian, that I am a good husband, that I am good. See, I am good. See, I'm important. See how this Christian brother just loves the people. If you focus on output and on fruitfulness and significance to, in the hope of achieving significance so that you can be said, you are beloved, well done, moi, 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 moi. It will lead to burnout because it's unsustainable. So that's why Frank Lake and Emil Brummer just said, it's easy. Let's ground the missionaries in the identity, knowing that you are loved and that you are sent. But you are loved before you are sent. And that regardless of what you do, God is proud of you before you do anything. So grow in your identity, sustain who you are in Christ, understand what He made you to be as a sign, and then from that position of rest, do work. It's going to be hard work. You will get weary. You will get tired. But you must go back in sustaining your identity and your grace in God. You are simply a sent son of God, a beloved daughter of God, and not just a slave trying to do something for God. Amen. Does it help? Is it helpful? Great. So this morning I'm going to have an invitation. Just a simple prayer. Jesus said, come on, everyone, come to me. Everyone who's weary, everyone who carries burdens that is not meant for them. God said, I want to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you how to live. Come on, see how I lived. Jesus said, I'm humble. I've got self-control. I've got a gentle heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is really easy to bear. My burden is really light. God says, I want to give you that. So, Father, thank you this morning for beloved children, chosen and declared holy, sanctified by God. Thank you, that's what we are this morning, God, that you will love us and you're proud of us, God. We are thankful for who we are. We are thankful for our eternal relationship with the Father. And this morning, God, even just for being here, we're so thankful for being here, God. We love you, God. And in Jesus' name, I pray, God, for peace and for rest. I pray, God, Jesus, will you teach us to put on this easy yoke, to order our life in such a way that we will not burn out, to come and to get yoke with you, the big oxen, to catch on your rhythms and to tap from your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you, just I know that we have time, those with parents, those with kids, you're welcome to catch them. But for the rest, if you want to take 1 minute, you can continue over lunchtime, but just 1 minute, looking at that diagram of cycle of grace, what's the one thing that you heard this week that stood out for you that you're going to meditate on? What's the one thing that stood out for you today from this life of Jesus? What's the one thing? Amen. And then you're welcome to have some coffee. Okay, speak to one person next to you. Say, this is the one thing that I heard today that I think I'm going to take with me. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.